Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. I'm going to start in Romans 8:19. That's been our foundational verse, and hopefully we'll get through this today and give you a real upbeat message. But I want you to turn to Matthew 23. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll get there in a little bit. Romans chapter 8, 19, because we're talking about the revealing of the sons of God. And Romans 8, 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." I like that word, eagerly. Eagerly. I mean, they're full of anticipation. The earth is just, with bated breath, is just, "Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, get revealed, get revealed, get knowledge, get wisdom, get revelation. Come on, sons of God, come on, let's go, let's go." It's eagerly, it's back there just begging us, "Come on, do it, do it, do it, do it, come on." It's begging for us, it's waiting for that revelation of the sons of God. Now, we've said that to reveal means to take the wraps off. It means to remove that which covered a thing, to show forth or to shine in darkness. That's what revelation means. That's what this word in the old King James is. It's the manifestation. But it's waiting for this revelation, this manifestation, the showing forth of the sons of God. Listen, you have God on the inside of you if you're a born-again Christian. And God wants to show himself off in you. He wants to show himself off in your life. So, well, I just want God to do what God wants to do. Well, give him place. Let him. Be bold about it. Be confident about the things of God. Well, you know, I don't know what people would think. They might think it's God. They might think it's God. You know, if you stop hogging all the credit, they might think it's God. If you just say, well, to God be the glory, they might get the idea. It might be God. But they're waiting for us. They're waiting for that understanding. If we don't have that understanding, how's the world going to get it? If God's going to use us, then we've got to be used. We've got to give God place in our lives. Amen? Now, the whole world, everyone's looking for a better day, but that day cannot come until we reveal God in us, until we let our light shine in the darkness. So one of the questions I want to close up with today is, what is this revealing going to look like? If there's going to be a revelation of the sons of God, what is it going to look like? Now, we're not going to get into real definite specifics, but I want to share some things that kind of go counter to some of the things that we're hearing in the world today and even in the church. Because in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to hear this. The carnal man cannot see the things of the Spirit. I want you to catch that. The carnal man cannot see the things of the Spirit. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom, if you're going to see the things of God, you've got to be born again. Well, that tells me if I'm still living in the natural, if I'm not born again, if I haven't come to Christ and given him place in my life, this is all a mystery to me. I can't understand these things. I can't grasp the things that God has. And when people talk to me about the goodness of God, all I can do is sit back and say, "I wish." But if I'm born again, if God has come into my life, if God has caused me to be recreated, oh, I know his mercy. And now when people start talking about the mercy of God, even if I don't understand the scripture that they're talking about, I can shake my head yes and agree with it. Yeah, I know his mercy. I know his goodness. I know it. I know it. I know it. I never saw it in that area before, but yeah, I know it and I believe it. Why? Because God's already shown me mercy. He's already shown me his grace. He's already shown me his power to deliver, because he delivered me out of darkness into light. He delivered me out of death and sin and hell and the grave. I understand God can deliver. Hallelujah. I understand that because I've got a partial taste of it, but if I'm not born again, you can talk to me all day long about the grace and the goodness of God, and it's like, well, I hope, I wish that were true. Well, if you're born again, you've got a taste. Amen. Now, when I tasted one time I didn't know what chocolate cake was, but Mama, I had a good Mama. She made me a chocolate cake one day. Ooh. I like chocolate cake. So now whenever anybody talks about a chocolate cake, my mouth starts to water, start licking my lips. I didn't taste Mama's chocolate cake. I don't care if it's Pillsbury or Betty Crocker or homemade is chocolate cake. And I love chocolate. See, I've got a foretaste. I've got, so just the mention of it, I can get it. And so when you've had a foretaste of the goodness of God, when people start talking about the goodness of God, you can just get, I understand what you're talking about. But I can't have that until I'm born again. Until I have tasted it, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. So the carnal man cannot see the things of the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you lots of scripture, and I'll tell you when to turn to it, when we're going to spend some time there, but lots of scripture. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Because they can't see the Spirit. So they set their minds on the flesh. They think fleshly. They think about natural things because that's all that they can grasp. Now, I've got to say this, and this is just, you got to get a hold of this. If the carnal, natural person can only see and perceive natural things, then for them to see the revelation of the sons of God, it must be visible in the natural. If the world can't see the Spirit, and all we do is talk about the things of the Spirit, they can't grasp it. It's got to be made visible in the natural, or they'll never get it. That's why the Bible says, "Be holy, even as God is holy." Why? Because they'll never catch it until they see it. That's why so many things have to be done in the natural. That's why people don't respect the church because, well, we're just like the world. We don't seem to be any different. So they look at the church and they come to church and they see a bunch of bored people sitting in church and see a bunch of people and, you know, whatever, Lord. And they say, well, I don't need that. I can watch TV at home. Because they don't see anything different. Because they've got to see a difference in our lives so that they believe that God is real. That's why newborn believers are your best evangelists. Because they go back to everybody else and say, man, look what God's really touched my life. God has really changed me. And they go, well, you are different. You know, when you're 40 years old in the Lord, you know, they say, well, you've been like this as long as I know you. It's like, well, hopefully that's a good thing, but you know, it's like, but they don't see that drastic change. But when you first come to the Lord, people see the change. They see the light, they see the glory, they see the working of God in us, and they go, wow, something is different about you. See, they have to see it. They have to have a visible thing in front of them or they can't believe. The part of the problem in the church is we've made everything so spiritual that we have lost the reality of its effect on the world. And so we just talk about spiritual stuff. We can talk about healing, but nobody ever gets healed. We talk about deliverance, but nobody ever gets delivered. Because it's spiritual. We talk about one day when we all get to heaven. And the world's saying, but what about now? What about my life? What about the situation I'm in? Can God make any difference there? Well, brother, when we all get to heaven. Well, that's nice when we all get to heaven. But I'm not in heaven yet. I've got to know, can God meet my needs in this life? Is it worth serving God today, not just when I get to heaven? See, this is why we've had the healing revival. Because God was trying to show forth His glory. It's why we've had the message of prosperity, because God's trying to get His people to get a hold of the message so we will walk above and we will become the head and not the tail, walk above and not beneath, so we can begin to live wealth and abundance out in our life. Why? Because some people will never believe in a good God when they can't pay their bills. And they're waiting to know, has God really made a difference in your life? Oh, it's great that you're happy, but I mean, can he meet natural needs? Can he pay the bills? Can he make the car run? Can he pay the utility bills? Can God make a difference in my family, my marriage, my children? Can God do anything in there? And the world has got to see something practical or they won't believe. Because they can't see this faith stuff. They can only see the results of our faith. That's why Paul says, if you don't, or Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. Hello? You know, if you don't believe that I can heal people, look at, talk to the people that's been healed. If you don't believe that I can get a gold coin out of the mouth of a fish, talk to Peter. I know, he said, I'm telling you stuff. And remember, Jesus also said, if you can't believe someone who tells you natural things, how will you ever believe them when they tell you spiritual things? Natural things are important. They ought to be important to us instead of us spiritualizing everything. Glory to God. Well, you know, when we all get to heaven, have you found Matthew 23? The problem is when we talk about these things, when we talk about the scene, it's the church that raised the biggest doubt. It's the church that began to question, that questions the message of prosperity. It's the church that questions the healing ministry. It's the church that questions prophecy. It's the church that raises up the doubts and sows the doubts. And again, you've got the world looking in and they're saying, if the church can't even agree on the works of God, then how can I believe what either party says? Because the world wants to believe in miracles. They want to believe in these things, but they're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so they can see them. Hallelujah. That's why the New Testament says we're all prophets and priests. We're all kings. We're all ministers of the gospel. It's not that you pay someone else to do your work. You've got to do it. It's what God has called you to do. He's called you to lay hands on the sick. He didn't call for the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and evangelists and teachers to lay hands on the sick. He said, disciples will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13. Jesus said, the man who spoke in red letters said, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. See, the church is the biggest problem. It's easy to talk to people outside and tell them about Jesus. And they're okay, show me. Okay, do you believe that if I lay hands on you, that God will heal you? Show me. Yeah, okay. But they're open. In the church, we take that stance, show me. You know, the world's just asking a basic question. If God will heal me, praise the Lord. In the church, you got to prove this in 14 chapters and 14 books, and you got to give me recitation, and you got to give me all this stuff. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's easier to just let you stay sick than it is to try to convince you about the goodness of God. It's easier. It's a whole lot less work. I mean, there are evangelists that have said they'll never preach again in America. Because they go overseas and they get crowds of 100,000 people. And they see tens of thousands come to the Lord. And they come to America to preach, 30 people show up. They said, forget about it. Forget about it. If you're not hungry, why should I cook for you? If you won't show up for the meal, why do I bother? So they go overseas. Have great ministries, have great works, miracles. I mean, when you go overseas, blind eyes open up in meetings. People throw off their crutches, legs are straightened out. People are raised from the dead. In church, years ago, I came back from Africa and I preached a message that, oh, it was good. It was a good message. And just to show you the contrast. I mean, we had about 30, a little over 30 people come to the Lord in a meeting of about 120 people. We had 30 people come to the Lord. Many of them were Muslims. We had 17 open conversions and the rest of them were Muslims that got converted. And we just put the message out to them. I came home, man, that's a good message. I just want to see what the response is in our church. Let me tell you, it preaches a lot better in Africa. I'll just put it that way. But it was discouraging. It's like, I can understand the message because we have to pound and pound and pound. And finally people say, well, maybe that's true. I mean, it is in the scripture, but I don't know. I go to my favorite TV evangelist and what they preach is miracles have passed away. Well, he's got a bigger ministry than Pastor Gordon. I guess, you know, he knows more than Pastor Gordon, but does he believe the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that miracles have passed away? Where is it in the Bible? See, the world is asking, show me. And you've got the church saying, well, the Bible doesn't work for today like it did back then. God has somehow been altered, and God won't do today what he did back then. Well, we believe back then Jesus healed. We believe back then that God delivered. We believe back then. What about today? Well, brother, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, read the book. It's the manual. You know, when I buy a toaster, I don't try to do certain things in it. It won't cook sausage real well. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches don't work real good in it, but it makes fabulous toast. You understand what I'm saying? It's like if I read the manual, it'll work. If I use it properly, it will work. If I read the Bible and put the Bible into practice, the Bible will work for anyone who believes it. Hallelujah. God is not a respecter of people. The Bible will work for whosoever. And the world is looking for the church to accept the whosoever. They're looking for us, our lives, to change so they can believe, because they'd like to believe. They wish they could believe, but they don't see anything that makes it worthwhile to believe. Amen. Good preaching. Mark 15:32, Jesus said, and he's talking to unbelievers, he says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, or I'm sorry, this is what unbelievers said about Jesus hanging on the cross. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. In other words, if Jesus comes off the cross, we'll believe, but we're not going to believe any other way. In John 4:48, Jesus said to the man, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. If you don't see something, you're not going to believe. In John 6:30, Jesus said to the man, he says, what sign will you perform then that, oh, I'm sorry, someone said to Jesus, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? They're asking Jesus. Don't ask Jesus those things. Well, Jesus didn't have any problem with it. He knew he was dealing with unbelievers. Unbelievers are those who won't believe until they see it. That's what an unbeliever is. A believer believes and then sees. We believe and then see. Why? Because we understand our believing creates what we see. It'll change the natural by the power of the supernatural. In John 11:40, Jesus said to Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that, Martha? Didn't I tell you, if you would believe, talking about her brother Lazarus, didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, Martha didn't see just a great light. Many Christians would be happy. Woo, I saw the glory of God. Woo, I saw a great light. Woo, glory, isn't that wonderful? Woo! You know, how did she see the glory? Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. He was graveyard dead. He had been buried, wrapped, and put in the hole. And the glory of God was not a bright light. There might have been one, I don't know. But Martha, you know, Jesus isn't talking about, Martha, did you see the light? He's saying, this is your brother. Now get the wraps off of him. The one who was dead has now come back to life. See, she was unbelieving. And Jesus is trying to tell Martha, I told you if you'd believe, you'd see. Now Mary was believing. But Martha was a doubter. But she even got to see the glory after Jesus did the miracle. See, the unbeliever has to see in order to believe. The unbeliever believes, and then we see the result of our belief. Jesus, again, in Matthew 8:13, said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Healed that same hour. Healed. Because the centurion just believed God. Just believed what Jesus said to him. Go to Romans chapter 4. That's right. Amen. Romans chapter 4. You preach it. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, Paul is writing, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, let's look at the faith of Abraham. For as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now that simply means he strengthened his faith by giving glory to God. Father, I thank you. I don't understand, but I thank you, God. I give you glory, O God. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I give you glory, O God. And it strengthened his faith. Now, continuing in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, what God did for Abraham, God will do for us if we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you say, well, I don't know why that's such a big deal. Will you raise somebody from the dead? If it's no big deal, you go into a funeral parlor. I mean, don't even wait for the body to get cold. You know, let them bring it in warm. Just show up and raise. It's no big deal. But, oh, God raised somebody from the dead. It is a big deal. It is, and if God can raise up somebody from the dead, God is showing us, if I can raise up a physically dead body, then trust me, I can raise up a dead soul too. Because what I'm showing you in the natural is true, you can believe what I'm saying about the spiritual. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, faith produces results. Faith touches the heart of God and brings heaven to earth. Someone said this. I couldn't find who said it, but they said when faith goes to market, it takes a basket. You know, when faith expects results. You know, how many people go shopping and say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get it home. I'm going to buy a new TV set today. I don't know how I'm going to get it home. No, if you're going out looking for a TV set, you've already figured out how to get it home. Even if you have to pay them to deliver, you will find a way to get it home. Otherwise, why even bother going shopping? Well, I'm going to go to the grocery store. I don't know how we're going to get the bread home. I don't know how we're going to. No, faith takes a basket. Faith goes expecting. Faith goes anticipating. This is going to work. I'm going to get what I'm looking for. Amen. Faith operates all the time. Bob Yandian said, faith doesn't move God. Now this is where we get messed up. We think our faith moves God. He says, faith doesn't move God. God has already moved. Faith moves us into a position to receive what God has already done. He's already healed us. Remember, by his stripes we were healed. So it's already done, but faith gets us into the position where we can find out, okay, God, now I'm in the will of God. Now I'm in the place of God's outpouring. But faith moves me out of where I am to get me in the place where God is pouring out his mercy. See, for the unbeliever to see, there must be a separation, a distinction of God's people from the wicked. That's why God said, come out from among them. That's why God said to be separate. That's why God made us a distinction. We are to be different. In 1 Peter, if you want to go there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained a mercy. See, we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're not just royal, but we're also a priesthood. We are a special, unique people, because in throughout world history, you were either royalty or you were a priest. Only Pharaoh combined the two. Oh, to be a priest and a Pharaoh, and a king, and to be royalty. And they worshiped him as God. See, and this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us here. We are a royal priesthood. Not only were we originally created in the image of God, but in Christ Jesus, God has come to live in us and to make his home in us. Well, brother, that's just going a little bit too far. Didn't Jesus say, if you believe that my Father will come and make his home in you? Was his Father God? Well, yeah. And didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit will come and make his dwelling in you? Isn't the Holy Spirit God? Well, yeah. Well, Jesus said, I'll come and make my home in you too. Isn't he God? Well, yeah. Well, then you have God living on the inside of you. And faith is letting that guard part out. This is the revealing of the sons of God, that we get out of our limited understanding of things and we begin to let God do what God wants to do in us. Amen. So how can God be in my body and I still be sick? I don't know. But it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. You know, I'm not going to sit in judgment of you, but I'm telling you, if God's living in you, Romans 8 says he quickens our mortal flesh. I like that part. I hold on to that part a lot. I've got several things going on. I hold on to God quickens my mortal flesh by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. See, God is working in me. I'm not complete yet, but I'm on the way. But I've got a few things I can show off. I got a few things I can talk to you about God. I know that I know that I know. I can show you a few things. Hallelujah. And I got them not because I saw them. I saw them because I believed them. See, here's the question. Are you a special people if you don't proclaim the praises of the one who called you? Are you a special people if you don't walk in the light that God has delivered you into? Am I still special? See, let's read the verse again. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Am I still a special people if I refuse to acknowledge God in my ways? If I refuse to lift him up, am I still a special people? Well, I might think so, but does God think I am? And does anybody else know that I am if I don't tell them, if I don't proclaim the goodness of God? See, Jesus came to deliver us from the world into the kingdom of God, to bring us into a place that has been prepared for us to dwell in. Is that spot in heaven? No, it's not. Why? Because man was especially created for the earth. He created the earth, all the planets, all the stars, and put man right smack dab in the middle of it and said, have dominion. Show forth. Take charge. And the church has been preaching for years, oh, I can't wait till we get out of here, because when we all get to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful, glorious place. But God didn't create you to live in heaven. He's got angels that populate heaven. He created us to populate the earth. He created us to be his stewards over the earth. When we're all going to go to heaven, we're going to have a great dinner party up there and the wedding supper, and you know, a lot of neat things are going to go on and everything. But I got news for you. The Bible tells us that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to come back and live in the new earth. I'll tell you, you won't have to worry about oil prices. Because it says there'll be no sorrow. And that scripture is talking about us on earth, not us in heaven. No sorrow? Ooh. I don't have to worry about what I'm having to pay for oil, gasoline for my car, electricity, food. I don't have to worry about that. Why? Because there's no sorrow. Hallelujah. It's talking about in this life, in this planet. We got some work to do. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible prophesies about the deliverer. And this is, when you look at Israel, this is the story of Israel. It's the story of the church. It's the story of redemption that we find in Israel in Egypt. Now, let me go back here and just refresh some things for you. Go to Psalm 92. We'll get there in a second. But when Israel went into Egypt, it was a time of famine. Israel was really hurting. Joseph was in Egypt. The family was starving. And they were sending their sons to Egypt to buy grain so that they could survive. And finally, when they found out Joseph was in Egypt, and the Pharaoh told Joseph, invite your family in. I mean, this is a marvelous thing. Invite them all in. So they all came in, and it says they found a home in Goshen and multiplied exceedingly. Now, that means a whole bunch. That means God really blessed them in this new land. They had everything that they could possibly imagine or need because, Joseph, he was the head under Pharaoh, the head of all Egypt, and whatever Joseph wanted, he got. So that just transferred right to the family. Whatever the family wanted, they got because they belonged to Joseph. And they multiplied exceedingly. That means in everything, not just in population, in everything. In every area, every arena of life, they prospered exceedingly. And then, the Bible tells us, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Now, it wasn't that he didn't know about Joseph, but he had no respect for Joseph. He had no respect that Joseph was the one that made Egypt a world power. That when all the world was collapsing, it was the dream that Joseph interpreted by the Spirit of God that propelled the Pharaoh to the power and the majesty and made Egypt the great empire that it was. And there arose a Pharaoh that had no regard for Joseph or the things that Joseph taught. Now, I'll just throw this out. But there's a Pharaoh in Egypt that prospered and did a lot of great things. And after he died, his name and his picture and his tomb were just desecrated. They were all removed. Many scholars are now believing that is the Pharaoh that Joseph was under, that he was the Pharaoh that worshiped the one true God. And he did away with a lot of the priesthood in Egypt. And when a new Pharaoh came up, they obliterated him because we are going to restore the priesthood. We're going to get rid of this pagan religion of Joseph. We're going to get rid of these things. And that's the time when the Pharaoh rose and did not respect Joseph. So we've got historical precedent for what the Bible's telling us in all of this. Well, Pharaoh rose. Now catch this. I heard this on TV the other day and I thought it was really good. Pharaoh rose because Satan knew it was time for God to deliver his people. He knew. And so Pharaoh rose because the devil knew God's getting ready to do a great thing here and I got to stop it. Because if God has his way, if God does what, well, you can't stop God. God's going to do what God's going to do. And if it's the timing for God, Moses was born at the right time. They were killing babies left and right. Every male child died except Moses. Why? Because God had a special time. Why? And this has been prophesied several times, but there's abortion is so great because they're trying to keep out the next prophet of God. Because they're trying to kill the people of God. And that's why abortion, these people go at abortion with a religious fervency. Let's kill the babies, kill the babies, kill the babies. And all the time they're saying, well, you can't keep anybody out of America, but we've got to kill babies. Well, most of the babies that are being killed today are black. They're in the poor sections. And it's genocide trying to keep people under, keep them under control, because if we don't, they'll take over. We don't want those people to take over, so we've got to abort babies. It says, you drive through wealthy neighborhoods, you don't see abortion centers in wealthy neighborhoods. You see them in ghettos, you see them in inner cities. Why? They're trying to stop a people of God. Now why is that? Well, look around today, and where you see the great move of God today is not in the white church, it's in the black church. God is doing something in the black church. And he is raising up a people that was not a people to show everybody else, I can do it if they will believe in me. And so they're trying to wipe out and to destroy. This has been prophesied several times. Trying to wipe out and destroy because they're afraid that the next great man of God is going to come from the inner city. Hallelujah. Just think about it a little bit. But Pharaoh rose because Satan knew it was time for God to deliver his people. And God raised up Pharaoh to show the world God's power to save and to deliver. What a great story to bring a people that were slaves and in bondage out of Egypt to show that God has the ability to deliver you no matter how bad the situation is. And they came out, and after 40 years, they weren't sick. They wore the same clothes. Their clothes didn't wear out. I know women don't like that, but I mean, no new fashions. I mean, for 40 years, they ate manna from heaven. Their flocks grew, increased. I mean, God just blessed them in the wilderness. It was an awesome thing. And the reputation of Israel had reached Canaan, that when they got to Canaan, I mean, the people said, don't oppose these people. God is with them, you know. And so, isn't that a great thing to do? Isn't that a great, marvelous thing? Well, have you found Psalm 92? In verse 7, it says, when the wicked spring up, because we ask this today, well, what's going on in America? What's the fate of the church? Well, the fate of the church is God's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The world is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, why is that important? Why is it important to understand of all these things that I'm talking about? It comes down to this verse, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. In other words, God's allowing Pharaoh to arise. He's allowing all these taskmasters to rise because God is in a process of gathering them together, getting them all in one place because God's going to get rid of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're getting ready for the glory days. We're getting ready for a move of God like we've never seen since the foundation of this nation that was called one nation under God. That their battle cry was no king but King Jesus. We're waiting for that revolution to come about. And it may not be a physical revolution, but it will have physical effects. But people are waiting for the church to take the lead. And the church is back, well, I don't know what we should do. We don't want to be critical. Well, deny Christ then. Deny the Word of God. Deny the Bible. Deny who you are as a people of God, and allow everybody to take prayer out of everything, and allow them to push you into a little corner, and allow them to lift up every religion except Christianity. We're funding schools right now. Public funding of schools in California are putting in washrooms and feet washings and special chapels for the Muslims to pray in. Because that's their custom. And so they've got to do this for them. Because Muslims, a good Muslim's got to pray five times a day. Well, at least three of those are when the kids are in school. So they've got to have this prayer room for the Muslims to be able to go and pray. But if you're a Christian, don't you pray over that hot dog. Don't you pray over that salad that you're... Don't you dare mention the name of God in a public assembly. But we'll pay for the Muslims. We'll pay for the Buddhists. We'll pay for all of them. It has even been legalized by the U.S. Supreme Court that it is okay for a school in California, because there was a California case, to allow the school to teach Islam for 3 weeks, to dress the kids in Muslim attire, to give them Muslim names, to have them go through Muslim rituals, because we need to sensitize ourselves to other peoples and other cultures. Are they doing it for anybody else? No, only the Muslims. Well, I have no problem with that, but let's do it as Christians, as Jews, as Hindus, as Buddhists. Let's bring in the nation of the black nation of what, Islam. Let's bring that in. I mean, let's just bring in the American Indians that believe in smoking dope to get high, to get an image. Let the kids smoke dope in the. Well, we couldn't do that. Well, then let's treat all equal or none equal. If you're going to ban us from praying in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Jesus Christ, then I don't see any reason why anybody else should be able to pray in any other God's name. But if we're going to allow them to pray, I don't have a problem. I don't think our early founding fathers had a problem with it. They welcome Muslims into this country. They welcome the Jews. They welcome the Buddhists. They welcome these people in. They didn't try to force them to change their religion, but yet they held true to their Christian faith. And they taught their Christian faith in school. It was up to you to believe what you wanted, but we're going to teach the truth. So let's teach the truth. Let's have an open forum here. But he says all these things are coming together. Why? That they may be destroyed forever. Now let's go and read the last part of this. But you, O Lord, are high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now I've got a question. Is that when he's in heaven or is that here on the earth? It's on the earth. He says, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. Woo. Where? In heaven? On the earth. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me in the earth. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. When we get to heaven, no, in the earth. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Therefore is no unrighteousness in him in the earth. In the earth. It's not talking about when we get to heaven. This is talking about now in the earth. The wicked shall be destroyed now in the earth. See, when you got to understand, when God judged Egypt, he was judging their gods. Every plague that hit Egypt was a direct challenge to one of the gods that Egypt worshipped. He wasn't coming after people. He wasn't trying to destroy the people, but he was destroying the gods that they worshipped. And like in every case, if you won't give up the God that you worship, when judgment comes, you will suffer the same judgment as the God that you worship. It's true in Christianity. When persecution comes against Christ, they're going to persecute Christians. And if you hold on to Christ, what they do to Christ, they're going to do to you. It's just the truth. It's just the way that things are. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 8. I'm running out of time. Exodus chapter 8. Are you getting this? Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where Israel lives, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Woo. He said, I'm going to send this plague of flies on, but it shall not be on my people. Why? So that you will see and believe. But it's not going to happen in Goshen. It's not going to happen to my people. It's going to happen to you if you hold on to your God. Now, they could have all gone to Goshen and become Jews if they wanted to. Wouldn't that be glorious? I like the movie The Ten Commandments when the lady, the Egyptian lady, comes to that to Miriam's house and says, can I stay here with you guys? And you notice the destroying angel didn't get her either? Hallelujah. Time of revival. Exodus 9, 26. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. He got it. He got it. He said, I'm seeing the hand of God on these people and I'm wicked and my people are wicked. We have sinned against God. But he still didn't really repent. He was just saying some nice words. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Oh, I like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Woo! Glory to God. See, what I'm saying is God is about ready to make a separation. God is about ready to shed his light on his people and call us out, call us into that place where there will be no doubt, where there will be clear division, there will be darkness and there will be light. You can't sit on the fence any longer. You can't say, well, I believe with them, but I'm going to live with them. No, you will live in either Goshen or Egypt. You will either be under the blood or outside of the blood. You will live in one of those areas, and there will no longer be that cloudiness, that area. In John 1:5, Jesus, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Literally means overwhelm it, did not overpower it. The light shine, and it's about time for God to shine the light in the darkness. He's going to shine it through the revelation of the sons of God. He's going to shine it through those who will stand up, who will take notice of God, because there's coming a separation. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, it says the tares will be removed. The tares will be removed. Before the people of God, the tares will be removed. I believe this is the Spirit of God, not just preaching. I believe that God is getting ready for the greatest revival we've ever seen. And God is getting ready to remove the tares. You can get all worried about the banks. You can get all worried about everything else. But I tell you, the problem is people have abandoned God, have forsaken God, and they've tried their own things. And we've got a new Pharaoh. He's been in office for about 3 different sessions now. But we've got a new Pharaoh that does not admire Joseph, does not appreciate the laws of God, is willing to throw God under the wagon, so to speak, and do his own thing because man can solve this, because we are just so intelligent and so wise and we know exactly what we ought to do, and they don't have a clue and they're going to make it worse. But there's going to come a time when the sons of God say, "Wait a minute, we need to take charge here." And when they take charge, you're going to see the light shine. And you're going to see the glory of God come out. And you're going to see the world change. And the wicked will be removed or shut up, either way. And they'll say, "Well, you guys take charge. You guys go do it. You guys do it." Why? Because our light's going to shine. Because the sons of God are going to be revealed. Amen. In Psalm 23, he says, "God anointed me and my cup overflows. And he prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Not in heaven, in this life. In this life. He says there's an anointing. There's a showing forth of God, that in the presence of our enemies, God will anoint us, and we will sit there and eat to the full, and our enemies will gnash their teeth because they're watching God's blessings on us. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful day, and it's not in heaven, it's in the earth. Again, Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Well, let me ask you a final question. What good does it do the earth for the sons of God to be revealed after the new heaven and new earth? What good is it going to do this earth? See, the earth needs revelation now. It needs change now. It needs the revelation of the sons of God now. Psalm 37, just give you a few quick verses. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. Says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." And Isaiah chapter 60. Oh, this is good. Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you." Isn't that wonderful? He will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Well, who's going to see the glory? Who's going to see? The people that live in darkness. There's going to be darkness over the earth, but he will arise over his people. Amen. The Gentiles, verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." That means if we don't arise, the light doesn't shine. If the light doesn't shine, no one can see it. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Don't put it under a bushel basket where no man can see, but put it on a lampstand so it'll illuminate the entire house." Well, it's time to come out from under the basket. It is time for the people of God to rise up. It is time for the people of God to let the light shine. Amen. Psalm 98, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Read Gentiles. Read unsaved. Read unbelievers. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Hallelujah. See, we're coming to that time. And the church says, well, we just don't know what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. God's gathering them all together. Don't get worried about it. He's gathering them all together. They're all coming up to the surface. God's heating the pot and all the junk is coming to the surface. And with one hand, God's going to scrape it all away. We're going to see the gold and the silver that has been brewing underneath of it. There's a move of God coming upon this nation. And from this nation, it'll spread to the world. We've lost the voice of freedom because we've lost the voice of freedom in Christ. And when we regain our freedom in Christ and regain our boldness and our courage and let God's light shine in us, it'll affect everybody else. Do you know there are more Christians in America than any other group of peoples? If we get our act together, they'll put Jesus' picture on Wheaties boxes. Milk cartons? Yeah. Have you seen this man lately? Have you seen Jesus? Have you found him? Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. When they find out nobody will buy anything unless it's a Christian belief and Christian morals, they will change because the world is ruled by money, and if they can't sell anything, they'll change. And we've got the power to do it if we would just wake up. Disneyland would stop having, Carnival Cruise Lines would start having homosexual cruises and homosexual weekends because it just wouldn't be tolerated. We can shut Disney down in 30 days. If Christians would stop buying their movies, stop going to their films, if we would stop, you don't need to do it for a year, 30 days and shut them down. We could bankrupt any company. If we would all say, you guys are doing wrong practices. We think your salaries are too high. We think that you're charging too much. We don't think that you're doing business right. We're going to withdraw our money. Well, if you withdrew your money, what would happen? Well, you would have your money. And you could still make your payments on your mortgage, but the bank would be hurting. And they'd start putting pictures of Jesus on every new account. We believe in Jesus. Jesus lives here. Bring your money to us because we will support the gospel of Jesus Christ and help send missionaries around the world. We can do it. We can do it. We have the power. We just don't know it. We can do it as believers. Hallelujah. It's time to arise and let our light shine. It's a time to confront businesses. If you're going to do wrong practices, I'm not going to do business with you anymore. We can change it. If you're not going to support to politicians, if you're not going to support the gospel of Christ, if you're going to undermine the U.S. Constitution, Declaration of Independence, we learned this morning the Northwest Ordinance, which I didn't know that much about, and the Articles of Confederation, if you're going to pass laws that undermine these things, I'm not going to vote for you anymore. Change the face of politics. If you're going to lie and cheat and steal, I'm not going to vote for you. I don't care how small of a lie it is. I'm going to vote for my brother. I'm going to vote for somebody else. And we start running. We start running Christians. I'm not talking about Christian in name. I mean Christians start running. Listen, they can get the lawyers to work out all the fine details. And we just found out that the Senate doesn't read the bills they pass anyway. So why do you have to be the smartest kid on the block to know what's right and wrong? Do the right thing. We need to start honoring people who do the right thing. We need to start putting them in positions of power and respecting the people that do the right things and stop just saying, well, if I don't do this, then they're going to take something away from me. That's nothing more than control. That's nothing more than control. If you vote because you're afraid you're going to lose something, maybe you need to lose it to wake you up. That God's your source and not men. That God is the one who provides for us and not people. You either believe God will make a way or you trust government to put an apple on your desk. But it comes down to that. And it's time we believe God. It's time, above all people, that church believes God. Because if you look around, everything that men have built is collapsing right now, and they don't have a clue. Even our vice president said the other day in an off-camera remark, he said, "I didn't think the stimulus would work this good." He said, they don't have a clue what they're doing. It's like, we need somebody that knows God. We need people that know God. We need people that honor and respect Joseph and the things of God. And it's up to us to do it. If we don't honor God, how can we ever expect anybody else to do it? If we don't live holy, how can we expect others to live holy? If we tell lies, if we tear things down and tear things apart, how can we expect anybody else to build it up? Because we'll tear it down quicker than they can build it up. Judgment starts with the house of God. And we've got to get our act right so God's light can shine. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Did you get something out of this? We're called to be believers. We don't follow signs. Signs follow us. Amen. They follow us. We're to be the pace setter. We're to be the pace car, not the last one in the lap. We're to set the trends, not react to them. We're to be in charge. We're to tell the world how to live, not ask the world if it's okay if we pray in Jesus' name. Father, we just come to you. God, we ask you to forgive us of our short-sightedness. Forgive us, God, of the things that we have let slide. God, forgive us and make us clean again. God, wash over us, renew us, God. We come to you, Father, and we confess these things because, God, you can make us whole. You can make us clean. You can make us new, God. We receive, God, the work of a new creation through Jesus Christ by faith. We receive, God, that we are cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we are made whole in mind and body, in our finances, in our relationships, God. Renew in us, God, a right heart. Renew in us, God, a right heart, that we would do the right things, that we would obey you, God, to follow your principles, God. Lord, that we would be your light in the world, that others would see and believe. Let us stand out, Father, as a people of God. Let us hold up your banner, the banner of Christ, high. Let us wave it proudly and boldly and confidently, for you will see us through, for our best days are ahead of us. As a people, as a church, as a nation, God, our best days are right ahead of us because you're coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You are coming back for a church that's in charge. You are coming back for a church, God, that has it together. We're not going to be weak and beaten up and hiding in a basement, but God, we're going to be living in the light and living the high life. And we thank you, Father, for your working, your miracle, your power in us, causing all these things to come to pass. God, we give you the praise and the honor. Lord, I pray this morning that if anyone here does not know God, Lord, that we invite you into our heart right now. Lord, we do that. Jesus, I ask you, come into our heart. Come into our heart, come into our minds, our understanding. Renew us, God, in Christ. Lord, that we would be born again. We accept and believe that Jesus died for our sins in our place, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he sits in heaven. And God, we invite Jesus into our heart to live. And because of that, God, we give Jesus place as Savior and Lord, and we are born again. We are a people of God, a royal priesthood in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.